at truth and the Trinity. Let's look at God himself. Psalms 31:5 says about the Father, it says, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." John 14:6, speaking of the Son, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life." So we see truth is fundamental to the divine nature. It is who God is. He speaks truth. From him, all truth comes. John 16:13, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and will show you things to come." If you remember back to our study on the attributes of God, you might remember we studied truthfulness. What does the truthfulness of God mean? It's an attribute of God. It's a characteristic of God. What does it mean? It means God's truthfulness. He is the true God. That all his knowledge and words are both true and the final standard of truth. And that's from Wayne Grudem from his book on Bible doctrine. So his words are both true and the final standard of truth. So all truth comes from God. It did not originate in man. Grudem goes on, he says, "We could say that the standard of true knowledge is conformity to God's knowledge. If we think the same thing God thinks about anything in the universe, we are thinking truthfully about it." Let me read that again. "If we think the same thing God thinks about anything in the universe, we are thinking truthfully about it." You see, God is the standard of truth. There is no other standard. There is no other thing we could look to if we want to know what truth is. It is God himself. And all of his words are true. So, how do we know what God thinks about anything? This is a million-dollar question, kids at home. How do we know what God thinks? We look to his word, to the Bible, right? He told us. He wrote it down for us in a letter. Okay, today we don't have God walking with us in the cool of the day like Adam did. Okay, we don't have the Ten Commandments that God wrote with his own hand. Moses destroyed those. Thank you, Moses. And then Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father. So where do we turn when we want to know the truth? We have to turn to God's letter to us, which is his word. And speaking about his word, Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And interesting, so the word there for truth is actually a noun. It's not an adjective. Okay, an adjective is a descriptive word. Okay, we could read it as, this is from Wayne Grudem, he says, we could read it as, "Your word is true," if it's an adjective, because it's describing something, which would be true. But because it's a noun, that is to say, God's word is not simply true, but truth itself. Because it is truth. It's a person, place, or thing. It is truth. And he says, "The difference is significant, for this statement encourages us to think of the Bible not simply being true in the sense that it conforms to some higher standard of truth, but rather think of the Bible itself as the final standard of truth." That's from Wayne Grudem. And why is that? Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. It is from God. And he is truth. And we can trust in it. We believe that scripture is inerrant. There is nothing wrong with it. There's no errors whatsoever. And we believe that because of where it came from. God is the source. God cannot lie. We read in Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and he will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" Scripture comes from God. It's spoken from him, and he is truth. He is the final standard of truth, and therefore his word is the final standard for truth for us today. One more verse, 2 Peter 1:21. It says, "For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." It was God who spoke to them, and they spoke the words of God. it was not from man. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, just as those who wrote the Bible wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. More verses for study if you'd like to write these down. Psalms 12:6, Proverbs 30, verse 5. So, so the Bible, excuse me, is all the truth we will ever need. Think about that. All the truth we'll need for life right here in this book. We don't need to look anywhere else. It's right here literally in the palm of our hand. It is all the truth concerning all the major questions of life. It is the word of life, the word of true life, the words from God himself. Now you may be thinking, well, it doesn't have all truth, Eric. It doesn't tell me how to change the oil in my car. It'd be really valuable. No, it doesn't. No. But do you know someone struggling with addiction? It'll guide them in the way of eternal life. Psalm 119 says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. It might not tell me how to get my three-month-old baby girl to go to sleep at night, but there are books for that, by the way. But it will tell me how to lead her into all truth, what really matters. This book covers all the deep truths that we will ever need for this life. Think about that. That's profound. In John 4:23, we read, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. We'll get into a little more practical things. But Psalm 119, verse 160, says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And why do they endure forever? Because truth will not fade. It won't go obsolete. So this book is going to be opened at the end of all things, and it will be what God judges us by, because it's his word. It is true. So now that we know where to find truth and who is selling it, God is selling the truth, how do we buy the truth? I believe it's simple. We must believe it. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I love that because we have to diligently seek him. If you read, I love the verse in Proverbs 2, which we looked at. But if you go to chapter 2 with me in Proverbs, we read these words. It says, my son, if you will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if you criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and searchest for her as for hidden treasures. You see what's going on there? There's a diligence. There's a seeking. There's a like this ravenous, I want it. I'm crying out, Lord, give it to me. I want this knowledge. I want this truth. Then shall thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Pastor Hemmer used to say, unfortunately, you can't put this Bible under your pillow at night and go to sleep. And wake up, and by osmosis, you have all this wisdom and knowledge. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. We have to study. We have to seek. We have to dig for this as for a treasure. And so, we must believe it. But it does come with some work. We need to dig if we want to find this wisdom, truth. And when we recognize the value of truth, we will know where to look. Look at Matthew 13:44 with me. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, Jesus said, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one pearl of great price, he went and he sold all that he had, and he bought it. Matthew Henry comments on this. He says, Jesus is the true treasure. In him there is an abundance of all that which is rich and useful and will be a portion for us all fullness. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. It says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're hidden. You have to search for them. You have to dig. Back to our verse in Proverbs 2, what does it say? It says, seek for her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Jesus is that hidden treasure. He is the treasure of righteousness, grace, and peace. These are laid up for us in Christ. And if we have an interest in him, it is all ours. Matthew Henry continues. He says, the gospel is the field in which this treasure is hid. It is hid in the word of the gospel, both Old Testament and New Testament. In gospel ordinances, it is hid as the milk in the breast, the marrow in the bone, the manna in the dew, the water in the well, the honey in the honeycomb. It is hid. It's not hidden in a garden that's enclosed or a spring that's shut up, but in a field, an open field. Whoever will, let him come in and search the scriptures. Let him dig in this field, and whatever royal minds we may find, they are all our own if we take the right course. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Psalm says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. One of your assignments when we're all done here today, your mission, if you choose to accept it, read Psalms 119. Just browse through it. It's huge. You know, it's the longest chapter in the Bible, but just peruse it. Just look at it. You'll find the verses there that you'll remember reading. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. It's the psalmist praising God for his word. It's beautiful. So that is your assignment. All right? Let's look at Mark 8:34. We continue. Jesus said, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whosoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And he says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? What will it profit him? Absolutely nothing. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Everything. That is what we have to give. We have to give everything to follow Christ. Do we recognize the value of it? And what is the cost of it? Everything. Jesus implored his disciples that if they wish to follow him, they must count the cost. It's not easy. It's not an easy path. After the riots in downtown La Mesa, call them riots because it's not a protest when you're destroying property. You can walk down there. Me and my family went to lunch, and you can see the strip. It was destroyed, and you see all these boards on the doors and on the windows and everything that were broken. And you see murals, and one thing I saw struck me on the front of a bookstore. There was a quote from George Orwell that said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more they will hate those who speak it." I thought, wow, that's really profound. And it was true in Jesus' day, and it's true in our day as well. When we drift from truth, we'll hate those who speak. But not only will they hate those who speak the truth, but you will also be called a hater if you do speak the truth. And think about what they did to Jesus. They said that he had a demon and that he was led by Satan. And that is what we face today. Today, as a Christian, you can find someone who claims to be a follower of Christ, but they will say that homosexuality is fine, it's okay, and we need to love that person, which we do need to love them, but it's not okay. And why do we say that? Because God's word says that. Okay? They'll say it needs to be supported. And if you say that it's a sin, well, you're a hater. And you can't be of God, because God is love. So what do we say to that? How can someone say that they believe in Christ, that they believe the Bible, but yet are contrary to what God says? They will say that the Old Testament is archaic and it's dangerous. How can they say that? Because they have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. What does the Bible say? If you turn to Leviticus 18, you could look at what God says. It's in his word. In chapter 18 of Leviticus, this is what the Lord says to Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, and keep my ordinances, to walk therein. Why? Because he says, I am the Lord your God. And if you go on, you continue, it talks about different relationships that we should not have, looking at the nakedness of our father or of our mother. It talks about child abuse. It talks about incest. It talks about adultery. All these things. It says, Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. And so if you can take one of these things and say, this is okay, what you've just done is called God a liar. And once you've done that, how can you believe anything that this book says? You can pick and choose, and you could say, well, I believe that, but this over here, eh, that's old, that's dangerous. This doesn't apply today. So we could just do away with that. That's not the way God's word works. You have to, this is his word, this is how we study God, this is how we know God. This is what God has told us about himself, and we have to believe it, and we cannot change it. Dr. Gamble gave me a really great book, and in the back of it, there's a section that's called The Crisis of Our Time, and the man who wrote it, not the man who wrote the book, Gordon H. Clark wrote this book, but in the back there's a little essay, The Crisis of Our Time. And you can look it up online. When you look it up online, it's going to be called The Trinity Manifesto. And it's not super long, it's just an essay, but I encourage you all to read it. It's called The Trinity Manifesto, A Program for Our Time by John W. Robbins. And I just want to read a little snippet from it. He wrote it at the end of the last century. Can't believe I'm saying that. Now 2020. But this is what it says. The Christian in the 20th century is confronted with an overwhelming cultural consensus, sometimes stated explicitly, but most often implicitly. Man does not and cannot know anything truly. This is what our culture tells us today. What does this have to do with Christianity? Simply this, he says, if a man can know nothing truly, man can truly know nothing. We cannot know that the Bible is the word of God, that Christ died for his people, or that Christ is alive today at the right hand of the Father. Unless knowledge is possible, Christianity is nonsensical, for it claims to be knowledge. What is at stake in the 20th century is not simply a doctrine, a single doctrine, such as the virgin birth or the existence of hell, as important as those things may be, but the whole of Christianity itself. And see what we're up against. Later on he says, the trouble with the professing church is not primarily in its practice, but in its theory. Think about the doctrine. Christians do not know, and many do not even care to know, the doctrines of Scripture. Doctrine is intellectual, and Christians are generally anti-intellectual. Doctrine is an ivory tower philosophy, and they scorn ivory towers. But he says the ivory tower, however, is the control tower of a civilization. So it's like, people, us Christians, claim to have truth. Because we claim to have truth, we're like in this ivory tower, and we're so big and proud, and people see that ivory tower, and they just like, ah, oh, I hate that ivory tower. That's what he's saying, but this ivory tower is the, what does he say? He says it is the control tower of a civilization. Why? Because it's where truth comes from. And when you remove truth from a culture, what are you left with? Chaos and anarchy. So, what do we do? For a culture who has exchanged the truth of God for a lie, what do? We simply go back to this. We cling to this. This is the cleansing agent that God will use, and he uses us to do it. We have to buy the truth. We have to believe the truth. But then we also have to live the truth. How are we doing on time? Doing really good. All right. Excellent. So I think the answer lies partly in, and we must not be hearers only, but doers of the word. In his essay, he talks about how doctrine is a big problem for the church today, for Christians. I don't think we have that problem in our church, thank God. But when you talk to Christians outside, they do not have a firm foundation in the word. So I'll try my best to just speak to us. I don't think we have a problem with doctrine or scripture. Let's look at John 4:23. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is how we relate to God. This is how we approach God. We approach him in truth. We approach him by being honest with God. Let me read a quote real quick from John Lloyd Ogilvie. It says this, "Intimacy is rooted in honesty. It is the exposure of our inner selves to the searching light of God's truth. God knows us completely. So why try to hide what we are or what we have done? But we do. We tend to be like Adam. When we sin, we run from God. We hide from God. But what should we do?" He says, "We think he will love us only if we are good. When we are less than good, which is most of the time, let's be honest, we pretend that we are something that we are not. The dishonesty of duality results. We put up a front of righteousness. The facade goes up. We're not living according to truth with ourselves, with God, or with those around us. We put up this facade." He says, "We put up a front of righteousness, while inside we are a tangled web of distorted ambitions and frustrations, memories of the past and fears of the future. The Lord wants to get beneath the surface to the real person who lives in our skin. Can we do that? Can we open ourselves to the searching light of God? The tragedy is that we can profess Jesus Christ as Savior without allowing him to be the Lord of our innermost thoughts, fantasies, plans, and purposes." In our scripture in Proverbs 23, it says, "Buy the truth, sell it not." And I thought, what does he mean, sell it not? Because if you know the truth, you know the pearl of great price that you have, why would you sell it? But what we have to guard ourselves against is for selling out for a cheap version of the truth that looks good on the outside but has no power on the inside. Puritan Thomas Brooks said this. He said, "It's not the knowing, talking, and reading man, but the doing man that will at last be found the happiest man. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Judas called Christ Lord and yet betrayed him. How many Judases kiss Christ and yet betray him, in their words profess him, but in their works deny him. They bow their knee to him, and yet in their hearts they despise him. They call him Jesus and obey him not as Lord. Read and labor to know, but that you may do, or else you are undone forever." And so my challenge for us is to live according to the light. Live according to the truth. Okay, that is what, this light is what will penetrate our culture. Let's go back to 1 John 1, verses 6 and 7, kind of going backwards here, but let's listen to what John says. And John was dealing with Gnosticism in his day, and he wrote this book tackling that. He says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. And hereby," excuse me, so this is 1 John 2:3 now. He says, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Okay. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And he says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." We need to continually be examining ourselves, brothers and sisters. Peter asks us to do this. And as I said earlier, we need to be hearers of the word, not hearers of the word only, but doers. Okay, we need to examine ourselves. And if we're not doing, is it just because the truth has not penetrated our hearts? We're hiding. We've put up that facade and we've grown comfortable hiding. Have we let the truth penetrate our hearts? Have we let his light illuminate this relationship that we have? Because remember, guys, sin will distort the relationship we have with God. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day, but after sin, there was no more of that relationship. The truth, he didn't have that same relationship with the truth. Okay, we need to keep a constant attitude of confessing our sin before the Lord. We have to be pure. And I'm preaching to myself, trust me. Keeping myself always before the Word. How often do I read the Word? How often do I open the Word for my children? These are things that we do. And if we do them, it's going to be what changes ourselves, our families, our brothers and sisters, and our culture. It's this doing. If we say we believe the truth, we must do it. We must live it out. Let's take a quick look, because we have a lot of time. We're going to look at 2 Peter. The 2 Peter, I believe it's 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 1, verse 3. He's going to encourage us to examine ourselves. Let's read what he says to us. Starting in verse 2, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." How does he do that? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And he says, "Whereby are given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity," or love. "For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things," he says, "is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." You'll never stumble. We need to examine ourselves. We need to be constantly growing in the Lord. We need to be constantly letting this chisel off those rough edges. We need to have a relationship with our brothers and sisters that allows those hard edges to be chiseled as well. Because iron sharpens iron. Our relationship needs to be rooted in honesty, again, with God, with one another, and with ourselves. We must let this truth penetrate our hearts. We must be honest with God. If we want intimacy, if we want a deep communion with our Father, we have to let his light penetrate our hearts. We have to let this truth take hold deep within us. And we're only going to do that, brothers and sisters, by reading the Word, by reading this Word. This is all truth. Have you bought it? Do you believe it? Okay? Sell it not. Don't sell out for a cheap version of this. We cannot do that. That will not change anything in our culture, in our lives, or in our churches. I'm preaching now. Sorry, I should be. So to wrap it up, brothers and sisters, I just wanted to read a quick something from the Gideon's International. So in their Bibles, I'm sure you've seen them. They're in all the rooms at the hotels. I even had one given to me after high school, little pocket version, and they do great work, and I'm very thankful for them. I think that's, after I received that, I read that over and over and over again as I was just a struggling teenager. I just picked it up and I'd read it. I'd sit on my bed at night and read it, and it changed my life, literally. Because that is what it does. And it says this in the beginning, you could find it in the front of any Gideon's book, I believe. It says this, partly, I didn't read the whole thing for you, but it says this. It says, it is the traveler's map, speaking of the word of God. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given to you in life, and will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Wow. That's profound. And that's exactly what the Word of God is. It is all that and more. So don't sell it. Don't settle for a cheap version of it. But what we can do, we can always share it. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Be willing to share it liberally, brothers and sisters. I hope I've encouraged you. I know I was encouraged this week just studying this topic. Truth, I was joking earlier. I said, whose idea was it to give this topic to me? Come on, guys. But it was such a huge blessing, and I'm glad I was able to do this, because I see where I'm struggling. I see where I need to grow, and just opening this book of truth, especially with my family and my kids. Hopefully, it's become more real to me recently in these recent months of just how scary it is getting, and for the future. And I never used to think like this, because I'm a young guy, you know, but I'm almost over the hill. Truth hurts. So I want to make sure that when my kids grow up, that they have a firm foundation that's not going to just, when they get older, that it's just going to, I don't believe that anymore. I want it to be rooted deep in them. And it's upon me to teach that and make sure they get that. And that's a heavy burden to bear, but that's what God calls us to do as fathers, as men. And so I challenge you. We can do this. Okay? God is good. We have his word. And we have each other. And we can do this. We can raise godly children. And praise God for his church, for the leadership that we have. And we have all the tools we need. So thank you, brothers and sisters. Pray it was a blessing. And finished super before time. So God bless you guys. Love you.